come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a recorded teaching from the Heart to Heart online summer series titled In Our Home. More information about this series is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Good morning, ladies. So good to see you all. I have to say, this is my first women's study in the morning. Pre-COVID, I was an evening girl, working full time, and all of the things that we were all doing as moms and grandmas and sisters. And so, like you, the world has changed, right? We're not in the same place we were pre-COVID. And let's hope that spiritually we're not in the same place we were pre-COVID. Will you guys pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning during this time. During this season, Father God, you said in your word that there is a season and a time for everything under the sun. So we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you, Father, that this is your time for us this day. Speak to us by your Spirit. Wash us and cleanse us by your word. And we will be careful to give you the credit and the praise. For this, we thank you. In a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So today, we will be looking at Micah. It's an Old Testament book. It has seven chapters. So if you'd like to turn there with me to Micah chapter 7, this is where we begin. And if you will go down to verse 18, that is where we will spend our time this morning. One of the things that I love about God's word is that it doesn't leave out the uncomfortable parts, the faults, and the sins in people's lives. The word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able, when we're reading it, when we're hearing it, it's able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it's a discerner. God's word is a discerner of our thoughts, our intentions that are in our hearts. His word also says that there is nothing hidden from God. Even darkness is light for him. And so as we look at Micah 7:18, my prayer for us is that his word will do everything that he promises that it will in Hebrews 4:12. But before we take that dive into the book of Micah, I'd like for us to get on the same page. And here's what I mean. There are a lot of different voices out there and people describing who God is, who Jesus is, his word, what is truth. And I'd like for us here today in this room and listening online to be on one accord about one thing. And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And the premise is this: God's word is inerrant. There's no error or mistakes in it. And so when I read it and I feel, sense that I'm being challenged, then that's a good thing. Because we all need that. And we have to recognize that God's word is never, ever wrong, because he isn't. And so Paul says to Timothy in the New Living Translation of 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong." God's word does that. "And it teaches us to do what is right." So God's word is balanced. He doesn't just tell us everything that's wrong with us without a solution. God uses it. He uses his word. He uses scripture to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. Because long before we were all babies in our mama's belly, God loved us and he chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. So regardless of our backgrounds and the context in which we grew up in, we are always first and foremost, before we are someone's daughter, someone's wife, someone's mother, Ephesians 1:4 says, we are loved and we are chosen. That, ladies, for those of us who are in Christ, that is our identity. And it's so important that we recognize that, because as we're going to see in Micah 7:18, that God, through Micah, is reaching out to his people. All seven chapters chronicles what God has done for his people. And in 7:18, it says, in the New King James Version, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" It's a question. Who is a God like you? That's the question. Pardoning iniquity. Do we understand what iniquity is? And passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage. We, as his people, we are his heritage. And then this is my favorite part. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. When we look at the term pardoning in our text, in Hebrew, the term is nasa. It means to lift, to take away, to carry off, to lift up the head of anyone from prison, to forgive. That's pardoning. But why, do you say? A lot of people ask, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need to be forgiven? I don't need God's forgiveness. I'm good. I'm a good person. Well, let's see. Let's see from God's perspective. Because, you know, like the Hebrew nation that Micah is speaking to in the book of Micah, we have a lot of similarities with them. One thing about human beings is that we are humans being human, right? And regardless of time, space, culture, we have a lot of things in common as human beings. And the one thing that makes us all equal, I know you guys know, what's the great equalizer we all come into the world with? Sin. It's the great equalizer. Even our little cute grandbabies, they're little with their fat feet and their chubby cheeks. They're so sweet. They're so cuddly. And they're itsy bitsy little sinners. But we love them, don't we, ladies? We love those little baby sinners. And God, in His great mercy, He feels the same way about you. He loves you in spite of your sin. And the reason why He wants us to repent is because He doesn't want us to be hurt. Because sin, it's a beast. It can be a candy-coated beast, a cotton candy beast. It's good and fluffy, but once it gets inside, it wrecks, destroys, ultimately kills permanently. But what did Micah have to say? What did he have to say to the Hebrew nation? The book of Micah is one of the minor prophetical books. This classification is based on the size of the book. So Micah only has 7 chapters. If you compare Micah to, say, Isaiah, Isaiah has 66 chapters. Jeremiah, 42. And so even though the book of Micah is short, it's packed with power. And God is speaking to His people. In Micah's day, He's speaking to us as well today. Micah prophesied in the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. Jotham and Hezekiah were good kings, but Ahaz was extremely wicked. From the book of Isaiah to Malachi is the history, the days of the fall of the Hebrew nation. God's people, worshipers of Yahweh. The people of God whom the death angel in Egypt, when they put the blood over the door and over the sides, the death angel, what did he do? He passed over. And in our text, in Micah 7:18, we learn pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant. Jesus by his blood enables the final consequence, final penalty for sin, which is death. The blood of Jesus enables us to be set free from that penalty. But there is our part. What did they have to do in Egypt? They had to sacrifice a lamb in order to get that blood on the door. There was something that they had to do. And so there's definitely God's part. And then it's our part as well. And so as we kind of continue to learn more about this God of the Hebrew nation, this God who rescued his people from the tyranny of slavery in Egypt and Pharaoh, he brought this Hebrew nation across the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness in a cloud by day and a fire by night. He demonstrated his love for his people in practical ways, feeding them with manna when they were hungry in the wilderness, and providing water from the rock when they were thirsty. And how did they respond to God's goodness, to the passing over of the death angel once they left Egypt? A lot of things happen, right? Egypt is a picture of people leaving the world, leaving sin, leaving it behind, right? We come to Christ, we repent, we recognize that we have sinned by God's Spirit. And we then enter into a relationship with God himself through the person of Jesus. He's our hope. He's our anchor. And he was the anchor of this people. But what happened? Micah witnessed the apostasy of the government, the northern and the southern kingdoms. He points out the rebellion and depravity of God's people. The calf worship, the Baal worship, and the practices that go along with that worship. They were all the things that God told them, no, not for you. You won't worship other gods. But they were. During Micah's time, they were actually doing both. They were doing calf and Baal worship. Do we remember the first time we heard about calf worship? It was in Genesis, right? Moses goes up for 40 days. He gets the Ten Commandments, right? He's gone away for a little bit. He says, okay, Aaron's down there with people, right? He's down there. He's kind of like is he like the babysitter? I don't know. And so Moses is up there. He's doing business with the Lord, right? And while they're talking, while Moses and God are doing business, God says, hey, Moses, you might want to get down there. It's like it's like somebody calling you on the phone and saying, hey, your kids are really acting up. Can you come get them? And Moses comes down. And what does he see? A calf. And the people that he led with God's help, by divine appointment, the people are dancing around a calf. A calf. After the miraculous Red Sea, Pharaoh behind them, chasing them, the Red Sea in front of them, and no way out. And Yahweh, God, he does a miracle, and he gets them through the Red Sea. And within not too long after that, they're dancing around a cow. Human beings, sinful human beings. And from that time and that point on, the leaders, Micah addresses the leaders. The capital of that time of the northern kingdom is Samaria. And Micah is pointing to the leaders in chapters 1 and 2. He's telling them, you guys, you've led God's people astray. They're following you. They're worshiping other gods. People's minds and hearts are now turning away. They're starting to forget him. They're starting to forget Yahweh, the one who brought them out of Egypt, fed them in the wilderness, destroyed their enemies from before them. And these same people now, years and years later, they're forgotten. Does that sound familiar, ladies? Kind of sounds like where we are now a little bit, right? I guess maybe God's right when he said that there's nothing new under the sun. Just a different time. My dad always says, same old song, different band. But what happens when we sin, right? What happens? Is sin is it kind of a not so bad thing, right? Because we're all good people, right? We're all good people. I'd like for us to kind of delve into some of the terms that we see in Micah 7:18. We looked at pardoning. Pardoning, we just kind of learned that it means to lift, to take away, to carry off, to lift up the head of anyone from prison, to forgive. And iniquity. What is iniquity? What does that actually mean? Is it a big deal for God? Let's find out. For the term iniquity, how you pronounce it in the Hebrew is avon. Avon. Iniquity. And when you delve a little deeper into it, it means perversity, depravity from the root, a deprived action, guilt, mischief, moral evil, calamity. And this one really got my attention when I read it. I went, wow. A crime to be punished by judges. Do we remember what happened with that first family in Genesis? You know, Adam and Eve, their two sons, Cain and Abel. Well, if we remember, you know, back to that point where God gives instructions to them to make a sacrifice, Cain brings his fruit, you know? He brings that to the Lord as his sacrifice. And Abel brings a lamb. God rejects Cain's sacrifice. He rejects it. He says, no, I'm not going to take your fruit. No, thank you. And one interesting thing happens when you read that chapter that I hadn't really, you know, I probably read it a lot of times, but really didn't pay attention to it. But one of the things that God counsels Cain on, He says, Cain, if you would be willing to offer to sacrifice as I've told you, you'll be accepted. Because Cain was down. In that chapter, it says his whole countenance changed once God said, no, thank you. But one other thing, and God is truly a father to us, because he says, Cain, if you are willing to do as I've asked you, you will be accepted. But if you don't, sin is crouching and waiting for you. Sin was waiting for Cain, and God could see it. He could see sin crouched like a lion jumping on a gazelle. It was waiting for him, waiting to control him. And it did. How did it? When he and his brother went out into the field, he killed him. Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. And the Bible records the first murder ever. Very, very telling about us as human beings. He killed his brother because he was jealous. Cain said to the Lord in Genesis 4:13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's iniquity. It was the heaviness of sin. It was the heaviness of that guilt. And then God's judgment was pronounced on Cain. But we do see mercy even in chapter 4. God still extends mercy to Cain after his sin. And that lets us know that God is good. He is fair. And one of the things that he said to Cain when he asked him where his brother was, he said, Cain, where is your brother? You know, when God asks questions, we should really pay attention. Because he's giving us the opportunity. He gave Cain the opportunity to repent when he asked him the question. He did the same thing to his parents. After they sinned, after Adam and Eve sinned, after Eve ate, and then she gave to Adam, and then he ate. And then God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And guess what he said? He said, where are you? Where are you? To Cain, he said, where is your brother? When God ask us questions, lady. More often than not, he's given us an opportunity to repent, to recognize our own depravity. Kind of heavy, I know, but it gets better. In Genesis 19:15, we have some additional examples of iniquity. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So once again, God is allowing us to see examples of iniquity, and that it's not a small thing, and that Jesus didn't die and be put in the grave and was risen from the dead for a small thing. Our sin is a big deal to the Lord. So moving on, as we look now at the term transgression, so pardoning iniquity, so he's lifting, he's taking away, he's carrying off the punishment of our sin, and he's passing over transgression. Passing over transgression. Can we agree that in Egypt there was some transgressing going on with the Hebrew nation and they were slaves, right? There was some transgressing going on, right? And God was dealing. He was dealing with Pharaoh because Pharaoh said, hey, I'm God around here. But God said, really? Let's see. The last plague of Egypt is the death of the firstborns. And Pharaoh finally says, all right. And I'd love to actually talk about that tug between Pharaoh and the Lord, because that's a study all by itself of how God approaches us as human beings over and over and over, 10 times. 10 times he went to Pharaoh. 10 times Pharaoh said no. And in the end, Pharaoh, the man, self-proclaimed God of Egypt, was drowned. God puts things in his word to get our attention if we're willing and open to hearing him. So as we look at the term transgression in Hebrew, it's pasha. Pasha. And pasha is a type of defection, to defect, to revolt, an attempt to put an end to the authority of a person or a body by what? By rebellion. Rebellion. What did we learn in one of our studies when we were in the book of Samuel? We learned that God doesn't want sacrifices, right? King Saul, he messed up. And when Samuel called him on the carpet, he said, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. Because love for God and obedience, they're two sides of the same coin. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll choose me. Love is a choice. And so is rebellion. Some examples of transgression, which I don't know if any of you are familiar with Joey Baran, Worship Generation. I was listening to him, and the Lord, he's just, I always ask the Lord for confirmations. You know, sometimes I'm like a, kind of like, what was his name? Who needed the fleece like 75 different times. It's like, Gideon, thank you. Gideon, it's like, okay, can you put it on water over here and then dry over here? And one of the things that I appreciated, Joey Baran, he's actually, the teachings that he's teaching out of the book of Genesis right now on the radio, but these were recorded pre-COVID. So I want to say that he started the book of Genesis last year. But when I tell you God is using Joey Baran to prophesy to our generation, the church right now, when you have an opportunity, I would highly recommend you listening to Joey Baran's verse-by-verse teaching on the book of Genesis, because this year, and I didn't realize it until I had listened to Joey, that 20 years, for 20 years, Jacob was with his uncle Laban, right? For 20 years, about 21 years, actually. And this year, for me, is 20 years when the Lord got my attention. He got my attention through some very dramatic ways in my life. But for examples of transgression, one of the things that Jacob says in Genesis 31:36 is, "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What have I done?'" What is my, if we look at the Hebrew definition, peshah, what is my rebellion? What is my defection? How have I revolted against you, Laban? He's asking Laban this because Laban is chasing after Jacob after God says, yeah, take off, go back home. And then Jacob says, "What is my sin? What have I done that you have so hotly pursued me?" And one of the things that I appreciate about the Lord is that he does see injustice. He saw it with Cain and Abel. And he sees it every single day in this world. He sees things and hears things that we never would ever see or hear. But when Cain killed Abel, God told Cain, "His blood cries to me from the ground." When human beings are murdered, their blood cries to God from the ground. Wherever it's been spilled, it cries out to him. And because God is good, he is fair. He is just. And just like with Jacob, he saw all of the sneakiness of Laban. He saw it all. But he was also teaching Jacob a lesson. One of the things that my grandmother used to say, and I really didn't understand this when I was a kid, she used to say all the time, "Baby, you have to be careful what you do, what you say, because you're going to reap what you sow." And I never really understood that. I was just like, "Oh, okay, Grandma, all right, whatever." But Jacob, if we remember the story, his name means what? Heel catcher. Jacob was a mover. He was a hustler. He hustled his brother out of the birthright. And so now Jacob was reaping what he had sown. But God still showed him mercy. That's like the wonderful thing. At the same time, while he's doing what 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, says, that the word of God corrects, rebukes, teaches. To rebuke means to say, "You are wrong." And God was giving Jacob an opportunity to see that he had been wrong. The birthright was his anyway. But the way in which he chose to do it was completely and totally wrong. But God still had mercy, right? He still had mercy on Jacob. Does he still have mercy on us even when we get it wrong? Even when we do things, we trespass, we rebel. We can rebel against God. We can rebel against others. Ultimately, our rebellion is always against God first, right? But Jacob was experiencing reaping what he sowed with the mercy of God. And then the other example that I'd love to see is Joseph. Joseph is huge. And in Genesis 50:17, it says, "Then you will say to Joseph, 'I beg you, please forgive the trespass or the rebellion of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass, the rebellion of the servants of God of your father.'" The servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept. He wept when they spoke to him. And it reminds us, Jesus weeping. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over them because he said, if you would receive peace, if you would believe in me, receiving peace, the peace that doesn't come from this world, means believing in Jesus. Whatever your vice is, I have mine. It's sugar. The peace of the green tea Häagen-Dazs is temporary. But it's really good if you haven't had it. But that peace is very temporary. The peace of God comes through humility. It comes through recognizing my need for Jesus. It comes through saying, oh, Lord, you've shown me this in your word. This is true about me. And I am sorry. That's what he's looking from all of us, all people, is for us to recognize who we are, that we're not so great. We're not as great as we think we are, ladies. I know we do a lot of good stuff. We do. But that depravity that he talks about in iniquity, only the blood of Jesus can take that away. But there is hope. Because as we get to the end of this chapter, or this verse, excuse me, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And when I looked this up, when I looked up the term mercy, it was a big moment for me, a really big moment for a lot of reasons. Like I said, this is my 20-year anniversary of God getting my attention. And mercy in the Hebrew, and actually Joy taught us this in the book of Ruth. And I didn't notice it then, even though she taught it really well. Joy gives us good spiritual food, right? But it's up to us to apply it and to apply it correctly. And so when I looked this up again and I saw the verse that was connected with this word mercy in Hebrew, which is hesed. Joy taught us about the hesed love. And God is so good to repeat himself, right? He's a good father. And so in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But on the way, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me.'" That word kindness there, that's hesed. Hesed is to act kindly toward, goodness, benevolence when referring to those in misfortune. As human beings, we're brought into this world in the condition of misfortune. But God and his wonderful grace extends mercy to us. In Luke 6:35, it says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. And this is the part, I have to admit, that when I read this, I was like, really? For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And I was like, really, Lord? Kind to the unthankful and the wicked? He was like, yeah, I do that with you. Ooh. I was thinking about somebody else. But he was talking to me. I was like, okay, got it. God has to be so literal with me because he knows sometimes I just don't get it. But I'm so grateful for his love. And as we kind of wind down, I wanted to also give you one of my favorite scriptures. It's become one of my favorite scriptures over the past few months. And it's James 2:13. In the New Living Translation, it says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. In Isaiah 54:10, we're still on mercy. In Isaiah 54:10, in the New King James Version, it says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. I love that. I love Isaiah 54. I love it because 20 years ago, God really revealed himself to me through Isaiah 54. And it's a little, doesn't hurt, you know, I have some scars that from that time 20 years ago, they don't, you know, they're still there, but there's no pain. And so when we talk about forgiving and forgetting, 20 years ago, I was in the hospital. My kids were small. My oldest was 3 and 4 and a half, almost 5. And my youngest son was not quite a year old. And how I ended up in the hospital, I had been with my kid's father for a long time, really long time, but maybe about 7 years or something like that. We were together. We were living together. There's lots of drama. There's always lots of drama, right? For your life in Christ, there's a lot of drama, a lot of really bad excitement. And I had a temper. I still do. It's something that I have to put on the altar with the Lord every single day, that anger. And I was a rootin' tootin' gal back then. And my husband at the time, we were only married for a year, even though we were together for quite a while. But we were only married for a year. And I knew the kind of guy my husband was before I married him. He was a ladies' man, very handsome, very charismatic. And so he had a lot of women in his life when we met, and that was one of the reasons why I kind of let him chase me around for a little bit, because I was just like, I'm not going to, I know what. So I made him chase me a bit, and We ended up, like I said, living together and things like that. But because of all the other women in his life, I was just kind of like, okay, I'm sick of this. And he was on the phone on a Saturday. My oldest son was at his grandmother's house, so my son's great-grandmother's house, and my youngest son was with me. We were in the house, and one of his friends called him, and, you know, this is, you know, we had cell phones, but they were like the, you know, as big as a microwave, you know, back then. You know, they were so huge. And so he got this phone call, and I just went through the roof. I lost it. I was just like, I'm sick of this. And we got into a really big fight, and not just a verbal one. We got into a physical altercation. And my youngest son was just crawling. He was crawling around, crawling behind me. He's crying. We were screaming, pushing, shoving, hitting each other. And I went to reach for the window to open it. And somehow, I ended up from our second floor apartment on the ground outside. I fell 15 feet from our apartment window, landed on my back. I had a torn bowel, 3 crushed vertebrae, and glass and scars, my arms, my legs. It was God's grace that actually kept my oldest son with his grandma. And my youngest son, who I was holding, didn't go through the window with me. My husband at the time and the children of my father, he came downstairs. I had on a long t-shirt because it was in the morning, so I hadn't gotten dressed yet. And he put a blanket over me. Put a blanket over me. He got in his car and he left. And the neighbors, of course, they heard all the commotion. I was taken to UCLA by the paramedics. And my back was in so much pain. But the only thing I was trying to actually do when I was on the ground was get up to get to my son, because he was a mama's boy. And he would bang on doors if I was in the bathroom. You ladies have gone through this, right? They just don't want to be without you. And the thing that I was worried about the most was him crawling down the stairs. I was terrified, because I said, I don't want him to crawl down the stairs trying to get to me. And so when the paramedics picked me up, I said, where is my son? Where is he? And they said, he's with your mom. I said, does he have scratches? Does he have broken bones? Like, what's wrong with him? Because I blacked out after I went through that window. And they said, he doesn't have any broken bones. And he doesn't have any scratches. He's fine. So that was God's mercy being extended to me. Very wild, very angry, married wife. And they took me to UCLA because it was the closest trauma hospital. And as I laid there, and as they tried to stabilize me, they actually took me into emergency surgery because my bowel had been torn. And so I was rushed in there right away. And once the surgery was done, and I came out, and I was in the recovery room, I was, you know, alone, and, you know, my mother had my son, and all my relatives were all there. You know, the doctors were saying, your family wants to come in and see you, but we need to stabilize you first. And the only thing I was thinking, to be honest with you, was, thank you. Thank you, God, for taking care of both my sons. I was so stupid. how am I going to get myself out of this? And before that, the neurosurgeon had come in and he said, your back is crushed, these three vertebrae, and your spine is unstable. And we don't know if you're going to be able to walk again. And I said, okay, what are my options? He said, we can do surgery. I can fix it. But you have to make the decision. And I said, okay. And I laid there on my back after my bowel surgery. And I said, God, I've really done it this time. I've messed my life up so bad. And now they want to do this surgery on my back. They're saying, they don't know if I'm going to walk. I don't know what to do. I do not know what to do. And at that time, at that moment, I really believe that it was the Lord. He answered me, not audibly, but in my heart. And he said, turn to me. And I was like, I was a little confused. I was like, okay, do you mean like literally turn? Like, you know, my back is broken, you know. What do you mean? But as an act of faith, because I didn't know, you know, and I said, okay, if you want me to turn to you, then okay. So I said, I need you to help me. And so for me, my act of turning to the Lord in that moment was to grab the rail, the side of my bed, and to pull myself so I could turn on my side as an act of obedience to Him. And in that moment, I don't know that I was saved, but I know that God was working in my heart. He was working in my life. And when I got into my room from recovery, there was a Bible on the desk right next to the bed. I was like, ah. My grandma used to read to me from this book. And even though I was on my back, I asked the nurse if she could hand me the Bible, and she did. And I opened it. When I opened it to Isaiah 54. And if you don't know the chapter, it talks about how your maker is your husband. And you're like an abandoned woman, abandoned by her husband. But I will be your husband. And I thought, wow. And then in 17, it says, all of your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. God was promising me that from then on, He was going to be taking care of me. And that my sons were going to be okay because, like Joy says, he had that. He had it the entire time. And for 20 years, I said, you know, I came to Calvary Chapel from my car. I was at work one day, maybe about 2 or 3 years, it happened in 1999, so about 2 or 3 years after that, I was in my car on my lunch break, and I was flipping the radio, and I heard this ocean sound coming through the radio. I just thought, that is so cool, because I love water. And I could just hear, and it said, the wave of living water. And I was like, what is that? And through the grace of God, Greg Laurie came on the radio during that lunch break. And I was still wearing my brace. And he said, some of you have been running from God. You've been running from him for a really, really long time. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. People run from God, huh? Okay. He said, some of you were introduced to him at a very young age. Maybe your grandmother took you to Sunday school when you were a little boy or a little girl. And I went, this is freaky. And he said, but the Lord doesn't want to chase you anymore. He's calling you. He wants you. And I said, you know I'm a wreck, but okay. Okay. And I accepted Christ for the first time in my life after God chased me from the time I was a little bitty girl, revealing himself by his spirit, and I just kind of constantly, I went to church, but it was kind of like, But the Lord, by his grace, he caught me. And I'm so grateful that he's had that chesed love toward me and toward all of us. He calls us. And I thank God for the joys, for the Pastor Bills, for Pastor Raul Ries, which is where I ended up going after that radio program, because Raul Ries came on after Greg Laurie. And so I'd never heard someone speak the way he did with so much authority and compassion. He was a military man. And he said, you must read your Bible in that accent, in that really heavy accent. He said, you must read your Bible. And I thought to myself, read your Bible? Really? Like, and you must read it from beginning to the end. And I thought to myself, I don't know how many books that is, but that's a lot of reading. But the Lord used Pastor Raul's style to draw me. And my sons and I were there for about 7 or 8 years. I still had the fallout of the trial and everything. I was going through that. My kids were taken away. So I was dealing with all of that during my time at Pastor Raul's church. But one of the things that I say that it did in my life is that it grounded me. It really grounded me. I was still really wild then, but God was using Pastor Raul's style to really speak to me. And so I just want to encourage you that have young people in your life that maybe it seems like they're not getting it and, you know, they're not coming around. Just trust God. My grandmother never actually got to see me born again. She never got to see this point in time in my life. But I know that it was her prayers. I know that it was her faithfulness to God and that she trusted him for me and for my cousins and everyone. And so, ladies, stay faithful to the Lord. If your young folks haven't gotten it yet, it doesn't mean God isn't working on them. It doesn't mean that. We're all different, and it takes what it takes. I tell my sons that. It takes what it takes in order to turn us around. And it took a lot to turn me. It took a lot to turn my heart towards the Lord, because just like it said in our passage in 7:18, I was really rebellious, ladies. Very, very rebellious heart. But keep trusting God, regardless of what it looks like, sounds like with your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, husbands. Doesn't matter. Just keep trusting in the Lord with all your heart. not leaning to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will surely, surely direct your paths. I want to just say thank you today for listening, for being open. The final thing I'd like to say is God extends his mercy by his grace and by choice. Not because we have earned it or deserve it. He warns us to repent because he delights in showing mercy. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Father God, this morning for being with us. Thank you, Father God, for teaching us your way of mercy and for extending it to us by grace through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe. But you said that we could come before you as we are. As we are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Summer Series episode recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry or call us at 714-891-9495.